So this morning we look at continuing on with the Holy Spirit, and I don't know about many of you from last week, but I was really encouraged, inspired, and challenged from what we heard from last week. What about you? With Mr. Pastor Jim Cimbala. I like how just how frank and how personable and just spoke as it was. I've known him for, say, like I said, for about 15 years now, just through his readings and through different ways that he serves and he teaches. One of the things that we prayed about in our small group, and we also prayed about in our pre-service prayer time, was praying for opportunities. It was one of the biggest things that Pastor Cimbala said, is, are we praying for open doors? And what did he say about open doors? We pray for open doors, and God opens those doors, what's going to happen? We're going to have a fight. Because when we pray for an open door, the enemy doesn't want open doors. He wants to keep those doors closed. He doesn't want the gospel of Jesus to go forward in our community. He doesn't want it to go forward in our church. He doesn't want it to go forward in our homes, with our families, with our friends. He wants to keep the door closed. But because we have the Holy Spirit living within us already, he says, you're winners already. There's nothing that the enemy can do to defeat you. I've given you everything that you need, so pray for open doors, walk through the door, and don't be surprised when you have a fight. But what did Jesus say? I've overcome the world. And because you have the Spirit that I've given each one of us when we came to believe in Jesus Christ, you and I will overcome the world as well. Amen? Amen. And this morning, I want to chat about something that you may never have thought about before, but it's rather concerning because it is something that we believe has power, but in and of itself has no power. It is empty. It is a skeleton. It only has power if the Holy Spirit is the one that gives it. So start with this. Questions for you. Who is the longest living man recorded in the Bible? Methuselah. Awesome. Okay. How many books are in the New Testament? Ooh. How many? 27. 27. How many books in the whole Bible? 66. And you guys know that one. Okay. Who did Dr. Luke write to in Luke and Acts? Who did Dr. Luke write to? We don't know that one. Theophilus, right? That's who he wrote to. Okay? How many Gospels are there? Four. What are they? Okay. Awesome. Okay. Can you guys explain to me the Trinity? Yes. Okay? What does Scripture say God is? Love. God is love. Okay? How do you know God exists? You guys are going, what are you getting at? How do you know God exists? Okay. Got a couple of different responses. What is the only way to God? Okay. And man will live by what? By what? Man will live by what? Faith alone. Man will live by faith alone. I don't know about you, but have you ever given someone a book and you just thought, this is a great book, this is an awesome book about God, and you really need to read this? And so you've gone, you need to read this book. Boom. How many of you have ever been disappointed about the outcome of that? What typically happens? They may not read the book.
The book gets wet.
Or the book gets wet. Yeah, it gets destroyed. And somebody else has to buy the new book again. That's okay, Wayne. I forgave you a long time ago. Have you maybe ever taken the Bible and gone, you know what? This person really needs to know God. And you've done what? You've given them the Bible and said, hey, you need to read this. And maybe you've even said, well, where should I start in Numbers? Yeah? No. Leviticus? Deuteronomy? No, you say, you need to pick this and read this and take John. Read John. John's a good one. He'll go soft on you to begin with. Have you ever been disappointed with the results? My mother was in jail, and my mom grew up in a Christian home, and she knew the Lord, and she got in trouble in the jail, and me being a new Christian, kind of going, oh, I can witness to my mom. So I go to the jail, and I bring her a copy of the Bible. I bring her a copy of the Message. And I go, Mom, you really need to read this. You need to know God. Jesus loves you, and He wants you. He wants you to return to Him. He will forgive everything that you've ever done. You may feel like nothing, but in God's eyes, you're something. You need to take this and read it. My mom never read it. She never read it. To this day, I don't know, when my mom passed away, if she's in heaven. Throughout, I've had conversations with different people. When I was at Canada Trust, I was a teller, you know, front wicket person. And I would minister to the people that came to my wicket. I even ministered to my co-workers standing beside me. I remember my friend, what was his name? Yeah, my friend. Oh, I forgot his name. He wasn't really a friend. He was an associate. But we'll call him David, better name than anything. But I started talking to him, witnessing to him about Jesus, about the gospel. And we started getting into, you know, philosophy and argument and backward and forward and atheism and this and that and everything. And it came to a head one day where I said, Jesus loves you. We got talking about predestination for some reason. And he said to me, he goes, well, isn't that great? God chose you and didn't choose me. I stopped. I looked. And I thought, I'm sharing the gospel with you right now. And you're choosing not to receive. Here's the opportunity. To this day, I don't know if David has ever become a follower of Christ, but we had some really good discussions. Every single person that worked in that bank knew that I was a Christian. But I wonder how many of those people turned to Christ, panned out. Here's the statement from John 3:27. And if you've never underlined this, you've never looked at it, maybe you've overlooked and read through John many different times, but this has never stood out to you. This stood out to me last week and the week before. And this is simply what it says. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Think about that. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. What's John talking about? What's the implications? Unless God is the one that gives, man cannot have. Man cannot know. His eyes remain blind. He has scales on his eyes and cannot see. He cannot hear. His heart cannot know. Except if it be given him from heaven. From God. The greatest Christian apologists have taken on the greatest atheists and atheism in the form of higher education in public forums, and thousands have come to know Christ. True or false? False. False. Why? I've watched many different debates, and I've always heard the same thing. Afterwards, they interview the people and they go, okay, so who won the debate? Well, you know, I think he was pretty good. He made some good points, and oh, definitely him. Nothing changed my opinion. What is the debate about? It's about an intellectual exercise. It's about me proving that Jesus, either scientifically or philosophically or with my intellect, lived. That Jesus is God. That God is three in one, one in three. That Jesus so loved the world that he died for you and gave his life for you so that you would not die but have eternal life. Well, prove that to me. Well, I'll just go get Jesus. Doesn't work, does it? Why? Because Jesus isn't physically amongst us anymore. Right? Well, how do you know that Jesus lived? We live in the age of what? What's our age best known as? The information age. Right? We got the internet. We got books. We got all this stuff, right? We go, hey, if I can't see it, read it, feel it, touch it, or hear it, what? It's not true. It's not real. Didn't exist. How many of you believe World War I happened? How many of you believe that World War II happened? About the Korean War. Okay? You believe that, right? How? How? Okay, World War I. How many people exist today from World War I? Zero. So how do you know that it happened? Maybe it was just a story. Maybe like the Holocaust, it was just a myth, they say. How do you know it's true? Prove to me that World War I happened. Written accounts. Okay. Movies. Okay. Video games. Okay. How do I believe that World War I happened if I didn't exist? I choose. Okay. I choose to believe. Or I choose not to believe. Interesting that Paul said this about the society in Rome, in Romans chapter 1. What did he say to them? He said, you choose to believe or not to believe God. You choose to turn away from him, even though he's shown himself in his attributes, in how things are created, how things have been done, how things have been made. His glory is evident, but yet what? Man chooses not to believe. Right? Why? Because I don't want to believe God. I don't want to accept God. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want to admit that there's a higher authority than me. Okay? I've got a book. It's called the Bible, right? Okay? We've got books from World War I. But there's people that go, this is a myth. Okay? But there's people that say it's not true. There's people that say it's corrupted. So if they say that about the Bible, and I lift up a history book, what do I say about a history book? How do I know this is true? How do I know this history book is real? There's a statement that goes, he who wins the war writes the history. True? So, on one side, we got people playing it this way. On the other side, we got people playing it this way. But one side says, no, you can't have that, but we can have this. And you go, no, you can't have that because we have to have this. What's the battle? Experience, intellectualism. If it doesn't make sense to my brain, if I can't feel, touch it, make sense of it, and it's not logical, it does not exist, I do not believe. And what did Jesus say that we live by? Faith. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis is? How many of you have read any of his books? You like his books? Pretty intelligent man, right? Okay. Did you know that he stated this himself in 1929, that I was the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England? Did you know he stated that? Did you know where he was coming from? Atheism. He grew up in a home that went to church. His mom died when he was 9. His dad, therefore, probably because his mom passed away, his wife, sent his 2 sons off to boarding school. And at boarding school, C.S. Lewis says, he kept on going to church, but eventually lost the impetus and lost the faith and entered his atheistic years. At boarding school, he began to study atheism under men like Voltaire, Hume, Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell, Sartre, and other atheists. Lewis came to believe that that life was meaningless and that one needed to build one's life upon unyielding despair. Would you choose to live your life on unyielding despair? What's he saying? There's no hope. There's no hope. So just accept it and build your life that way and live your life because it's going to be terrible. Isn't that encouraging? This is C.S. Lewis. Well, good news. 1929, he came to call and believe upon God. 1931, he made the Lord Jesus his Christ, his Lord. The happiest thing before that time, Lewis quoted, was this: nearly all I loved, I believed to be imaginary. Nearly all that I believed to be real, I thought grim and meaningless. Is that us today? Have we got caught into this world and that everything in it is grim and meaningless? And that everything that could be is the future, eternity, or imagination. I like video games. Why? They take me away from reality. Lewis struggled with also another problem, the problem of evil. This was his primary thing. Why is there evil in the world? And he dwelt upon that thought. And he read in a book called Argument from Undesign that had God designed the world, it would not be a world so frail and faulty as we see it. So, the world is whose fault? God's fault. It's his fault. If he was really God, he wouldn't have made it so frail and faulty, and that we would have all these wars and we would have all these problems in our world. We wouldn't have disease and all that kind of thing if God really cared and designed it as it was supposed to be. What's he left out? Choice and man. He's left out man. We're not responsible. If God is all powerful, like Christians say, then he can make the world be a wonderful place. But he leaves out choice. While studying at Oxford, Lewis sensed he was holding something at bay or shutting something out. He had become familiar with the writings of G.K. Chesterton, and specifically his writing, The Everlasting Man. He developed friendships with a gentleman by the name of Coghill and Dyson, and somebody named J.R.R. Tolkien. Who's J.R.R. Tolkien? Lord of the Rings. And he said they are kind of kindred spirits. But they were also what? Christians. That was kind of the push that the Holy Spirit used. Was you, you, and you speaking to somebody. Sharing their life with somebody. C.S. Lewis came to be a believer in God, not because he proved it intellectually, but because why? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. People listening to the Holy Spirit and loving people and loving God as they were told. How many of you like the Lord of the Rings movies? Are they wonderful? I think they're wonderful. Because they tell the story of God. The Chronicles of Narnia tell the story of God. They're wonderful. People come to God maybe through those stories. They maybe come to God sometimes reading scripture or reading another Christian author. But who's the author of that? The Holy Spirit. He is the author of that. Because what does it say in our scripture? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from where? Heaven. From God. From the Holy Spirit. It's not about us, right? It's not about me. It's not about whether I can evangelize, I can tell somebody the gospel as good as I can, or if I've got all the answers. Did you know the man that lived the longest was Methuselah? That should impress you. Right? Well, you know what? There's four gospels and there's the Revelation. It's apocalyptic literature. I could tell you the Trinity and explain it to you three ways from Sunday. Does that really matter? Does it? What matters? The gospel. That we witness to Jesus, of the story of Jesus, and witness that to others. It's not about intellectual faith. It's not about how many actions and how many facts can I possibly plug into my brain to impress somebody so that they will logically come to the conclusion that you can't be wrong and God is right. True? I'm not saying that not to know your scriptures. Because like we said the week before last, the Bible means what? Basic information before leaving earth. Basic information before leaving earth. You need to know some things. And the first one is that God loves you. And the second one is that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for you so that you would not die but have eternal life. Is that the gospel? That's the gospel. That without Jesus, you will die an eternal, everlasting death. But God did not create the world to be this way. He did not create us not to have a relationship with him. What's the opposite of intellectualism? Spirit revealed knowledge. It's faith. How many of you have ever heard, well, you know, your faith is just a crutch? Anybody heard that? Sure. Why does that come down with such disdain? Do we fear that? Oh, now you've defeated me with a crutch. Because we know that Jesus said, those who believe in me and love me will live by faith. Well, doesn't it need a little bit of help? Doesn't it need a little bit of help? Oh, maybe it's called prayer. Maybe it's called prayer. Those that live by faith do not live by their eyes. They do not live by the ears. They live by what? The Holy Spirit. Communicating with God. Believing what God said is true and that He will do what He said He will do. We believe this is God's Word. That it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, correct? Okay? What's inspiration? You're going, does it really matter? Inspiration. God breathed. Right? God breathed. God inspired those that wrote the record of His story by the Holy Spirit. What's revelation? And don't say book of the Bible. What's revelation? I'll give you the technical term. Revelation is the process by which God communicates to human beings a knowledge of Himself. That's revelation. Okay? What is illumination? For 200. Right? Somebody said something. Lighting it up. Hey, that's a good working definition. I like that. Lighting it up. Illumination. The term illumination refers to the work of the Holy Spirit, which enables a believer to understand and apply divine truth. Okay? So, the disciples and Jesus said to us, take up the book and read. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can illuminate to us, can speak to us. Because it's God-inspired, it's Spirit-inspired. He reveals, He illuminates, and He inspires. Now, if I read this and I just go, wow, some of us do our devotions this way, right? I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm just going to open it to whatever. Oh, Numbers 20. What do you have to say to me today? Well, the Bible's inspired, and God can use anything to speak to me. Sure. What am I getting at? Getting at this. In Christendom, in today's Christendom, we have replaced faith with intellectualism. We believe that if I know this Bible inside and out, I know God. Am I disputing that? I can know God. I can know that He lived in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. I can know that He inspired the disciples. I know that He healed. I know that He walked on this earth. I can know things of God. But do I know God? Is there a difference? It's a huge difference. Because I can pick up a Bible and I can study it in universities like they do in a world religion class, and I can break it down like a textbook and not know God. I can have a Bible in my hands and not be a follower of Christ. True? True. If I'm not a follower of Christ, then I don't know God. Because He says, I must believe that Jesus is who? The Son of God. That He came, that He died for my sins, that He gave His life, and that His whole work was to glorify the work of His Father. The desire of His Father was that we would be reconciled to Him, that His creation would be pure and holy and 100% redeemed. Where does the Holy Spirit play in this? If my faith is all about intellectualism, about, okay, you know what? Yeah, okay, I got the story of Mark, Matthew. I can break that down. I can give you a synopsis of Romans. But I can still not be a follower of Christ. Because I don't have that relationship with God, with Jesus. But we can use this to have that relationship with Him. Yes. But also no. Because unless a man receives from heaven, from God, from the Holy Spirit, he cannot receive. He cannot read. He cannot understand. He has blinders on. Here's a great theological debate question. David, you can take one side, I'll take the other. Can one lose his faith? See? That's because I know his theological side. But can one lose his faith? The other question to that is what? Did one ever have his faith? Right? Unless it comes from heaven, one does not have faith. That's what the scripture is saying. That's what salvation says. Well, I came to God. I made a commitment. It's all about me. It made sense to me. Yeah? Here's a statement that Philip Yancey said. Anybody know who Philip Yancey is? He said this. No one ever converted to Christianity because they lost the argument. True? You just go away. I lost the argument. Now it's a generalization. There may be some, but not very likely. Because what's the whole motivation in it? I want to win the argument. I don't know. What really struck me from last week with Pastor Jim Cimbala was when he made his comments. You guys know what I'm talking about? You remember where he came from? Was he a scholar? Was he an intellect? Did he go to Bible college and seminary and go, okay, I know everything, and now I'm going to teach you? No, he didn't, did he? He said, I have a problem, God, because I can't speak like everybody else. I'm not as intelligent as everybody else. And he says he had to deal with that for a while. But then God said, what? Just be who you are. I'll use you. How many of you have ever taken up a leadership mantle in teaching Bible? Scripture, theology. Okay, there's a few of you. Question is, why haven't others? Why? Because I'm not smart enough? Because I don't understand the Bible enough?
Or they don't know it?
Sure. Or maybe I'm not intelligent enough? That's what we believe. That's what the enemy says to us. But what did Pastor Cimbala so elegantly explained to us and what Scripture says? Don't worry about when you're brought before councils and governments and presidents and whoever it is of authority. Because why? I will put in your mouth what needs to be said.
They don't control.
Yeah. So I will put the Spirit. I will do it. You only have to be responsible for what?
Ourself.
What are we responsible for?
Us.
To be willing. To be willing. To be willing to go, okay, Lord, I will do as you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will be your instrument. That's why these men that we read about, that we can go, these are super, super men. Were they super, super men? They were disciples like you and me. Just like us. Everyday people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Do you think they were picking up their Bible every day and going, okay, I think I got it. Were they doing that? No. But after they met the living Lord, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit came down upon them, what happened? The world could not stop them. The world could not stop them. They had this desire and this hunger to teach what Jesus taught. Because they were personally involved with Him. They knew Him. And then He said, when I leave, I'm going to give you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to do what? He's going to give you power. He's going to remind you of everything that I've done. You're going to be able to go out and not be fearful. Do we believe that? What kind of relationship is that? It's a relationship. It was a trust relationship. It wasn't just, okay, here's the textbook. That's one of the biggest complaints about students coming out of Bible college, coming into the church. And I knew I had the same thought, right? I'm going to go to Bible school. And when I get out, I'm going to have answers for everybody. Right? I'm going to tell you what you need to do, what you're doing right, what you're doing wrong. I'm going to have all the relationship knowledge that dear Abby didn't have. Right? That's the belief. But then you graduate and you come out and I had this interview with a gentleman in the district. And he got my profile. And he saw my profile and we sat down. And this is at the end of my 4 years. And he looks at my profile, and he looks at me, and he goes, Shannon, he goes, something don't match here. He goes, you like accounting, you like to draw, and you like music, but he went over other things, but he said, none of that really adds up to ministry. Okay, he said this after 4 years in college. What do you think I'm thinking? I just wasted 4 years of my time going through college, putting up bills and making sacrifices for my family, working 3 jobs, going into debt. I just did all this, and he says, no, you're not cut out. You're not called. Seriously? I went to college, and the one thing I knew about college was that the studies would not be a problem. I was always been a good student. You like my English there? I have always been a good student. Studies were not going to be an issue. What did I know was going to be the issue? The spiritual side. The side where I stay in relationship with God, where I listen to His voice, where I hear what He's saying, and I do as He does. Because I knew that I can get so overwhelmed in this and lose my relationship with God. Like so many do. Because maybe we've been told that Christianity is about do's and don'ts. Christianity is about you got to do this evangelism, this work. You got to know this inside and out. You got to have the answers. Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? He said, have a reason for the hope that you have in me. Be prepared to share that. But he also said what? He said, be the best preacher ever. Did he say that? No, thank goodness. He didn't say that. Did he say church is all about the preaching? I'm piggybacking here. What did he say? What did Pastor Simbala remind us of last week? That his house will be called what? A house of prayer. Didn't say a house of preaching. Said house of prayer. And what is prayer? God, relationship, Holy Spirit. So, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God. I can't comprehend God's thoughts. It doesn't matter how much I sit down with you and we get a committee together and we go, okay, what do we think about God? Like the Jesus seminar that travels the world, the country, and goes, yeah, God never said that. Oh, God maybe said that. Jesus maybe did that. They roll out marbles. Black, white, red, pink. What's the problem? I'm the one that's on the throne. God's not on the throne. I'm on the throne. And Scripture plainly says what? No one comprehends the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God. So then where do we need to be? We need to have a relationship with the Spirit of God. With the Holy Spirit. With God Himself. We need the Holy Spirit in order to comprehend the thoughts and will of God. He says that. So why have we gone on this long journey this year? About the Holy Spirit? Why have we gone on this journey? Anybody? Why? So we know how to hear God. We have the relationship with God. We get that the Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers our living for this day, for this age. That brings God to our thoughts, to our minds, and how to speak and how not to speak and not what to do and how to do. And He speaks through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one that was given to us by Jesus when He left this earth in order for us to live on this earth. Do you read that? That's why the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. Because as Francis Chan said, you guys know who Francis Chan is. I'll name drop because he's got more pull than I do. He wrote a book and it's called what? Forgotten God. Forgotten God. Talking about the Holy Spirit. That we've tied everything up in intellectualism, that how we can know God. We can know God. But do we really know God? We have that relationship with Him. That's my challenge. That's kind of where things have gone for me. Because if we're not going to willingly engage in spirit, then dare I say we are any better than Pharisees. Modern day Pharisees. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? He said, you're whitewashed tombs. He said, you travel over land and sea to make a convert twice the devil that you are. Ouch. That's not something I would want to hear from Jesus. Would you? No. But He says, you've forgotten the Spirit. You have all the commandments down, you have all the fence laws, and you make sure people don't violate them. But you've forgotten the most important thing, and that's what? The Spirit. The Spirit of why it was given. The Spirit, why the Spirit is here. And of course, at that point, the Spirit hadn't been given. Jesus was there, though. He's the Spirit of God at that time. But thank you. In Acts 2, what happens? Jesus gives the Spirit to us. To His creation. To live. To know to overcome the world. Let's not be modern day Pharisees. That we know the idea of God, the rules of God. I can describe the character of God, but not really know God. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Maybe my life is a little bit empty. Maybe my gauge is a little bit low. You know, we talked about the gauge on a vehicle. The Holy Spirit puts lights up, right? And maybe my gauge for fuel is empty. And it's been there a long, long, long time. Why? Have I maybe forgotten about my first love? Book of Revelation talks about seven churches, right? And do any of those churches, does God speak to and commend them about their intellectualism? Not one. But he takes them back to what? You've forgotten your first love. Your first love of Jesus. Our faith in him. Our trust in him. And if we do that, we go down that road with him, then the Spirit will be upon us, he says. I will follow him. I will love him. His Spirit will become one with me. And I will walk in his Spirit, in the power of his Spirit, in the direction of his Spirit. There is no way that we can live this life without the Spirit. Because anything other than without the Spirit is mere religion. Mere religion. Romans 1:18-23 finally says this, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creepy things." What happened? We ignored God. We turned away from God. And then God said, "Okay, then I'll allow you to do what you want to do. I'm going to make it futile in your thinking. Your hearts are going to become darkened. Even though you claim to be wise, you really are going to be fools. And it's because of your unrighteousness, our refusal to acknowledge him as who he is." So how do we ever think and believe that my intellect will save me? It won't. Let's pray. Father, I humbly come before you because I know I've been guilty of putting up what I know about you, but maybe not knowing you. It's not about what we know about God. It's whether we know you or not. And I think that's one of the biggest things, Lord Jesus, that you would have us pray about. That you would have us pray over our community, our Christian body, our church-wide, is that we would not be deceived into intellectual faith, but we would be living in a living faith where you, Holy Spirit, we follow you. We listen to you, we hear you. I pray that that would be the case. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have not given up on us, that you've given us time, that you love us and you want the very best for us. Reveal the schemes of the evil one that would put us on the sidelines. Encourage us, empower us. The boldness of your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.